All right, you can be seated today. We've been suffering, Jazz and I was suffering the last week and a half. We've been in California, 50 degrees at night, 70 during the days. Horrible weather. I had to wear a sweater at night. It was really suffering for us. I do a conference every year for the last 25 years in California, over the 4th of July weekend up in a place called Lake Arrowhead, which is up near Big Bear Mountain, if you know where that's at in California, about between 5 and 6,000 feet up. And, you have to catch your breath, when you're up that altitude, and you have to drink a lot of water and da, da, da. But enjoyed it. I preached 4 times last weekend. I was a conference speaker, and, I've been doing it for many, many years. Every year I said, you might think about getting somebody else. And so I'll be back there next July 4th again one more time. All right. Let's all stand up today. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the concept that we may have to change our thinking in terms of American, in being in the minority. See, one of the keys about if you've never been the minority, we traveled quite a bit around the world where we ended up being the minority. I remember one time when I was in, I don't remember what nation it was, one of the Asian nations. And the Asians are real short. One time we were somewhere, and I remember I stuck out like a sore thumb. I was in Malaysia. I stood out like a sore thumb. And just if you've never been the minority somewhere, because if you've grown up and stayed in America only, then you felt like the majority. And for many, many long years, Christianity has seemed to be the majority. That's what America is about. That's where we're at. Well, that's no longer true in America. And one of the keys about when you read the Bible, majority of the Bible was written when the unrighteous were in power. When Paul did all that he did, wrote the New Testament, he didn't have a Republican president in office. Come on, somebody. As if Republican is synonymous with whatever. That's a far gone thing, years gone by. And but when Jesus says, God so loved the world that he waited until there was a godly emperor in the earth, and then he sent his son into the world. Is that what had happened? He sent his son into the world when every level was corrupt above Jesus. The religious group was corrupt. The political group was corrupt, not only in the land of Israel, but it was politically corrupt in the nation of Rome at that time. They had fallen, and in the beginning of the church years, you had Nero who burned Christians at the stake. He was demented and on and on and on. And so the concept and the feeling of being a victim that you can end up feeling like that you've got to get out of the victim mentality that literally they all face this. Every apostle was killed except John the apostle. Every other one had a gruesome death, including the apostle Paul. And so all of these were persecuted. All of these lived under regimes that were not tolerant toward Christianity. And somehow we think that somehow in America that we're entitled. We have this entitlement. We're so against it in other areas. But yet in Christianity, we kind of take it as an entitlement that we ought to have a Christian nation. We ought to have it. And to understand that we are facing times and situations where things are going to get tough. Even now, you think this latest ruling with the Supreme Court, they have now started the lawsuits against Christian colleges to strip them of their tax-free status because of they've made the homosexuality be under the same as race and gender. And so, therefore, they're going after the Christian colleges to strip them of any that takes a stand and has this and that in their bylaws. They're taking a stand that they can be stripped of their tax-free status. Let me ask you a question. Would you still tithe to God and give God if they won't give you a tax credit? Come on, somebody. Because churches will not be far behind. If you would have thought 8 or 9 years ago that we would be where we are today, and in terms of a nation, as a nation. So I want to talk to you a bit about that, and it's going to begin in Isaiah chapter 14. And it says, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? This is in reference, we believe, to Satan. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like. Everybody say that. Listen. Say, I will make myself like. Everybody say that. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And I want to talk to you today. Verse 14 literally says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Everybody say that with me. I will make myself like the Most High. And I want to talk to you today about the great deception. I believe that's what's happening in America today. And I believe it's happening in the world. There's a reason God forecast it. Let's pray. Father, we love you with all our hearts today. Lord, we just praise you today. We thank you to open our eyes that we can see. And Lord, we thank you like the stars in the heavens. Lord, during the blackest time of the night, the stars shine the brightest. And Lord, we thank you that we will shine like the stars in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for as the darker it gets in this world, Lord, let our light shine, Lord, to be a light out. For people, Lord, that want to get out of the darkness. We thank you for translating us into the kingdom of your dear son. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. If you guys would put my clock up. I need my clock in the back. There you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says this. It says, for no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Everybody say angel of light. One of the keys about that Christianity does sometimes, we miss that because the Bible says that he goes about like a roaring lion. And we've been to South Africa numerous times and gone through Kruger Park in numerous ways. And one of the keys is we were sitting in a Jeep, an open Jeep with the lions laying down beside us. And the guide, he had a gun, but the guide kept saying, don't make any noises, as if we were going to make noises. And these lions would be roaring. And what we learned there was that the roaring lion literally is the old lion. And it's the young females you have to be worried about, not the roaring lion. The roaring lion is usually the old male that's not going to go after the prey, but he just simply scares and gets people to run or the animals to run. And it's the females many times that take down the prey, and then the males come up and, you know, eats it and drives them away and eats it, and then they can come eat later. But they do all the work. So a roaring lion, though it's true that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but many times we miss it because he comes as an angel of light. I believe that's what's happening in America today. He's coming. We often think that the works of the devil is antichrist, and that he will come out boldly against God, that he'll come out boldly speaking against God. But Isaiah 14 and 14 says, I will be like the Most High. I've learned this today. He's not coming out against God as much as he's coming out and saying, I'm for God. I'm like God. What I'm doing like a, how can you say that it's wrong to two people that love each other? How can you say that God would be against that? How can you say that God would be upset if two people honestly love each other and will live together and on and on? And so he's not coming out saying, throw the Bible away, throw God away. We're going to do what we want to do. No, no. How can you say that your God is a God of love? And so he comes out and what he does, he disguises himself as an angel of light. I will be like the Most High. And literally the Most High, it was the possessor of heaven and earth. And you read that in Genesis 14, when God revealed himself to Abraham, he said, I'm the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And guess what Satan does? He wants to be like the Most High. And so that's what he said. I'm going to ascend to the heights of the heavens. I'm going to be like God. The Bible says God threw him down. And the next thing that happens, he literally does this. He comes to the earth and literally somehow or another, Luke chapter 14, it's confirmed in the book of Luke. Turn over there if you would. Luke chapter 14 says, and the devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to him, or I will. If you read the story of Genesis, the Satan that tricked Adam and Eve, who had been given that authority, and he gained that authority through their disobedience. Because his desire was always to be like the Most High God. His desire is to be like God, not to come out boldly against God, but to be like God, to be worshipped like God, to be the possessor of heaven. He tried to possess heaven and he didn't do it. So he comes down. Now he becomes the possessor of heaven, of earth and the heavens. If he can't have heaven, he'll take the heavens or the atmosphere. In fact, John laments the fact in 1 John chapter 5, We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Because his desire has always been to be like a... Let me tell you why the devil is so pushing homosexuality. It's not because he's coming against the church. I'm going to do a whole message on this one day. But literally because he's wanting to imitate the image of God. Because the Bible says, male and female made he them in the image of God. And what he's doing is he's blurring the lines between male and female. He's trying to blur the image of, he's trying to distort the image of God to be like himself. His desire has always been like God. That's what the desire of the devil is, to be like God, to imitate God. Satan's primary weapon is not to come as anti-religious, but literally to come as religion. His property, because he knows if he comes anti-religion, everybody will detect him. Everybody will know what he's doing. Everybody will be like that. But he says, I will be like the Most High. His tactic is to come with a pro-religious viewpoint to confuse the masses so that who knows what's the right way. Well, you got this religion, that religion, this religion, that you say this about God, you say that about God. And so literally he becomes a supreme imitator. I will be an angel of light, transforms himself. In Genesis chapter 3, when he does come and deceive the woman, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be what? You'll be what? You'll be like God. He didn't come and deceive her by saying, do this and just rebel against God. Do this and you can just turn your back on God and walk. No, no, no. His tactic was to say, if you really will believe this and give in to this, you will be more like God. If you'll do what I'm telling you to do and believe what I'm telling you to believe and act the way I tell you to act, you'll be more like God. I don't know what that other group is telling you. You'll be more like God. I don't know what your husband told you, because undoubtedly Eve was not there when God told Adam. And so Eve got it from Adam about don't eat from the tree. And probably the serpent's throwing this thought at you. Well, how do you know he knows really what he's talking about? You'll be more like God if you do what I tell you to do. And so the tactic, the deception was not to go against God, but to be more like God. What I'm telling you to do is to do, and he transforms himself into an angel of light. You shall be as God, which is knowing good and evil. He's encouraging her to become more like God. And literally when you read that, you read it over and over, literally it was half truth. And every cult that you read and everything you read today is not blatant, total 100% lies. It is half-truths that literally confuse the masses. It's half-truths that will put doubts in the Christians' lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what he says. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. One translation says it this way. She was totally deceived. How was she deceived? Because she thought she was doing being like God. She thought what she was going to do and her actions would make her more like God. Well, maybe if I do accept it, maybe if I do just say, you know, they love each other. Maybe if I say that, maybe I'll be more like God, more loving. In fact, the devil had told her, you'll know good and evil. And literally what happened, it was a half-truth, because what the world ended up doing was knowing evil. You don't believe it? Look at Genesis 6. Look what it says. After the fall of Adam and Eve. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on what? Good and evil? Answer me. I'll trade you in for a new group. What did it say? Good and evil? No, on what? On evil continually. He had sold the bill of goods. If you do what I tell you to do, you will become like God, knowing, going back from good to evil. But literally, they ended up being in evil. In Titus chapter 1, Titus writes it this way. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Now, some people don't like that. But let me tell you something. There's nothing an unsaved person can do that pleases God. There is nothing that an unsaved person can do that is pure. All things are impure. Nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Verse 16. They profess to know God, But by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They profess, listen, they are absolutely, utterly deceived. They profess to know God, and yet their deeds are absolutely. I remember when I started working for the state of Louisiana many, many years ago in the 70s. I remember my first day on the job. I was pastoring a church also, a Baptist church at that time. And I remember walking the first day at work, and the assistant boss was a Methodist minister. And he invited me to go with him at lunch to go to a bar to get drunk. And he was a Methodist minister. I'm not throwing off on the Methodist. I'm just saying he was a Methodist minister. And literally, he believed in it. Yesterday, I got a call from a lawyer in town. And out of the blue, none of you know him, but he just called. And he because he learned about me, that he wanted to know about the book of Enoch. And I mean, all he wanted to know all these things. And he lost as a goose. And wanted to know all these things about this and that. And really thought he was saved. Really thought he was right with God. But Titus says they profess that they know God. And the way I read this is literally nothing is pure to these that do that. They were totally deceived and totally defiled. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you read the story where literally David, deception is throughout the Bible. How the devil comes and he deceives by not coming anti-religious, but literally coming pro-religion, pro-God. And he comes with a half-truth, and that's how the devil deceives. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number. I believe that David thought he was doing good to begin with. Later on, he confesses, oh, I was wrong. I see it now. But in the beginning, he's deceived. He thinks numbering, he thinks it's a good thing what he's doing. He's doing God a favor. And he numbers Israel against the commandment of God. And yet somehow the devil had come in and deceived even David, the king of Israel. And listen, I've learned this in Job chapter 1. One of the things about the deception of the devil is he always, what he does, he then blames it on God. When you read the book of Job, you find out who is doing the murdering, who is doing the killing, who is doing the disasters, who is behind all of that. And literally, when you read the first chapter of Job, it's the devil. And yet the Bible says in Job chapter 1, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of who? Fire of God, the act of God, look what God did, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. In insurance policies, there's always this exception called acts of what? That'll write on there acts of the devil sometimes. I mean, think that. Acts of the devil. But they always put acts of God because they always blame God. And in the book of Job, it's exactly who they blame. The fire of God fell out of heaven and burned them all up. God is not obligated to right every wrong yet. One day he will right every wrong. But he's not obligated at this point to do it. And that's why mankind looks at anything that befalls mankind that's evil. And they absolutely blame God right off the bat. You never hear anybody blaming the devil. It's the devil. Unless you're in Christianity. It's the devil. I'll tell you, why is that? Because they are absolutely deceived. They have been deceived. In 1 Kings chapter 13 is one of the most unusual stories. I'm not going to read it, but you read it on your own. Just read 1 Kings chapter 13. It's a prophet who gets a word from God to go into Israel and do a certain something. And God said, now I want you not to eat. I don't want you to drink. I want you to walk right back out of there and walk away after you give the word I gave you. He comes in, gives the word, and starts leaving, obeying God. Strange story. Another prophet comes to him and says, an angel appeared to me. And this angel said to me to tell you, go ahead and come and eat, have supper with me and spend the night. And the first prophet says, well, if an angel said it, it must be right. He comes and has supper, spends the night, and the next day a bear eats him. Come on, somebody. Because he said, the prophet says, you have disobeyed God. Why was he deceived? Because had the other man come and said, oh, disobey God. Don't do what God said. Come on, do that. No. He would have known and recognized it. But because the deception came as an angel of light, said an angel appeared to me and told me to tell you plans have changed. Now you come on and eat supper with me. And because of that, he was deceived because Satan didn't come as a roaring lion. He came as an angel of light. In Galatians 1, Paul tells the Galatians church this. He says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man's preaching gospel contrary, will you be accursed? You know what Paul said? Let me just tell you something. I'm not above getting off, and I've delivered to you the truth. If I backslide and I come back here in a month, a year, 2 years, or a decade, and I preach something else to you than what I've already told you, tell me I'm accursed. Even if an angel appears to you and tells you and preaches another gospel, don't you believe it? Why is that? Because Paul knew that the primary tactic of the devil was to change himself into an angel of light, Paul wrote. The people didn't come out and say, don't do anything God said. It's literally, they said, listen, we just got a new truth. God's changed. There's Rob Bell. There's prominent, humongous church pastors that have come out homosexual and taught and said, well, you know, that was archaic. That was in that day that Paul wrote. And it's different now. It's different now. And so they've come out with these things, literally not against God or just shun God and don't obey God and don't believe God. They've come out and say, but no, now today God is a God of love. It's new age. It's a new tolerance, a new thing. And they come out and listen, when we say the word idolatry, we think of anti-God, but that's not true. See, idolatry was not anti-religion. Idolatry was always pro-religion. It was just that you worship the wrong. It wasn't that you didn't worship. It's that you worship the wrong thing. It wasn't that they weren't worshiping. They were worshiping God and all these other idols. So the tactic was not, and the tactic of the devil is not to get you not to worship. It's to worship the wrong thing. They were pro-religion. They worshiped idols. Idols are satanic conceptions. The word antichrist, we use the word antichrist. We think when the antichrist comes, he's going to come and that's what he's going to be called. Antichrist. That's a bad misnomer in this sense. When the antichrist comes, he's not going to come saying, I'm against Christ. He's going to come saying, I am Christ. I'm for Christ. I'm for God. I'm for religion. I'm for all that. The Antichrist is not coming out against the church. He's going to come, I am part of the church. Look what's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when Paul describes him. That no one in any way, everybody say the next word, deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being what? As being God. As being God. Then the lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring it in by the appearance of his coming. Literally, look at verse 8 and 12. I guess. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders. Now, when you understand this, there is going to be in our day, and it's happening today, a pro-religious attack of the devil. It's not coming out against religion. Just coming about, you hadn't read your Bibles. You can have the President of the United States stand up and say, you hadn't read your Bibles. And misquote stuff out of the Old Testament and twist stuff from the New Testament. And somehow proclaim that I'm pro-religion. I'm pro-Bible. I'm for all this. Just enough to deceive. In Acts chapter 5, you can read it a little bit later, but Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the entire of the Jewish community, is literally confused. Because you know what he says? He says, when they're about to beat the apostles, he says, listen, my brethren, let me give you advice. You remember just a few years ago, so-and-so led a revolt, and they said the same thing. And then a few years ago, another group led a revolt. And he said, if this group is the same thing, if it's not, he said, it'll come to nothing. If it be of God, we could find ourselves fighting against God. There's this little bit of doubt that we've seen this before. When the early church started, Gamaliel's advice was, we've seen stuff like this before. And the tactic of the enemy has always been, before God does something, he always brings the counterfeit. The devil brings the counterfeit in to confuse people. Oh, we've seen that before. Oh, we've experienced. Oh, that's nothing. We saw it. In fact, the Bible says that before the first coming of the Lord, there were false messiahs. Before Jesus showed up on the scene, that's what Gamaliel says. You know, Justice, or this other guy, he said he took a group of people and he led them off as if he were the Messiah. And what about the second coming? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says the exact same things. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus said, take heed that no man do what? Are we nearing the end? Absolutely. What should we look out for more than anything else? Not being deceived. Take heed that no man deceive you. Here's why. Because many are going to come anti-religious. Many are going to come, don't believe in Christianity anymore. Oh, disobey God. Is that what's going to happen in the end days? The deception is going to be this. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall do what? Deceive many. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, show great signs and wonders, and much as if possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Shall deceive even the very elect. One of the biggest deceptions in the church is this thing called darnels. A darnel was what we call a weed. We call it a weed today. But one of the things you got to realize that in that day in the farming community, there were these things called weeds or darnels that looked exactly like a wheat plant. When they began to grow, you could not tell the difference between a darnel and a wheat plant. If you went through there and tried to take one out and the other out, you literally wouldn't know which one was which to begin with. You have to let them grow till their fruit comes out. And listen to what Jesus says in the day that we live. Jesus presented another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while the man was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares. We call it tares in the Greek, it's darnels. Tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves or the landowner came and said, sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? Then how do they have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. And the slave said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no, for if you gather them up, the tares, you'll uproot the wheat with them. And so he said, leave them both. And they both may grow until the harvest and the time. And the reason is this, literally at the beginning, you can't tell the difference. But when they grow up, you can tell. But at the beginning, you cannot. Do you know what it is? It's absolute deception. Let no man deceive you. Absolute deception. In John chapter 16, they were religious and deceived. And Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Absolute, totally deceived. The days are coming. The word used most in the scriptures referring to this generation is one word, deception. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul wrote this, and here's what he said. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish that he may become wise. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, but although they have denied its power to change and deliver, avoid such men as these. When you begin to understand that literally, and look at verse 13, this is what verse 13 says. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and what? Being deceived. Galatians 5 says, when a man thinks he's something and he's not, he's deceived himself. Be not deceived. What a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. So listen, what happens in life is this. You need to understand the age that we live in is literally an age of deception. And I want you to watch it. I hurried through that because I want you to watch this 9-minute prophetic voice from Rabbi Kahn. He's a modern day, I believe modern day, he's a Messianic Jew. He pastors a church called the Jerusalem Center in Wayne, New Jersey. And I want you to listen. This is 9 minutes packed full, and he's speaking to a number of members of Congress in Washington. Watch this, and we'll end up the morning.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with a president's hand resting on the Word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that. No president can expunge that. And if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshiped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here. And this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, "God save the United States and this honorable court." But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you, with man-made verdicts, overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised that the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah, it's written, "Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them. Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange? The day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land. We began with a word from the president of our First Nations, or the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand? Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, defend the weak and do not murder, and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, do not cause your brother to stumble, and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished his precepts and broke his covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guest, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this: no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not his judgment, but choose life. Lead in the way of repentance. Invoke the grace of God that he might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in his hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell. Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration. We will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal. We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has, that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us God. Thank you.
Come on, let's stand up. That'll get your motor running, right? Bow your heads. How do you escape deception? How do you escape it? Well, we know it's around. We know it's happening. How do you escape it? The Bible says with a good and honest heart. That's one of the best ways, is absolute integrity of heart. If you learn how to keep your heart absolutely clean and absolutely integral. See, I've learned this in my life. A man's morality dictates his theology. Many times a man's morality will dictate his theology. what he really believes. Because he wants to be able to do this, do that. So he'll change his theology. And a good and honest heart, with a good and honest heart, the Bible says. So one of the keys about how do I keep from being deceived? You keep a total honest heart. You ask like David, Lord, show me my heart. Lord, reveal my heart to me that I might know, Lord. He says, because the heart is deceptive above all things. You can't know your own heart. You have to have the Lord to show you your heart. Lord, show me my heart. Lord, show me my heart. I want to keep pure before you. To the pure, all things are pure. But if I become defiled, nothing is pure. Because my desires then will rule me. My desires will want to have me accept and believe that I can do this. I can disobey God and really be like God. I can disobey. I can give in to this because it sounds good. And it's a half-truth. Poisoned water is 99% pure water. It's not 100%. It's 90, most of it's pure water. It's that little part that makes it poison. And so this morning, if you want to escape deception, just say that. Just ask. Just be the person. Say, Lord, show me my heart. Lord, I want my heart. I want to know my heart, Lord. But I cannot know it without you. Show me my heart. And what many times is, the Lord will bring a mirror and he will show you your heart. Just as real as the mirror you looked in that you needed this morning to comb your hair, you need a mirror for your heart. You need a mirror for your heart. You need God to come with a mirror and show you and say, okay, God. Okay, deal with me on that. Okay, God. Okay, God. So, Lord, I just pray for this people this morning. Lord, I know the angel of light comes again and again and again. And all in the day that we live in, Lord, we're becoming the minority in our own country. And Lord, you were the minority of your country. You're a minority. Even among the religious people, you are the minority. Just a handful of you, really. Just a remnant out of the nation of Israel. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can shine like lights. The darker it gets, the brighter, Lord, the stars look at night. And Lord, we thank you for being that light. We thank you, Lord, for letting our light shine. Lord, I just pray for this group, this people, that there would be no deception. There would be nothing coming in the lives to deceive and tempting and bring them in. And even as Eve was totally deceived. Lord, we thank you this day, Lord. We just open our hearts before you. Ask you, Lord, to shine your light on us. Let the word of God come in deep within our hearts, a two-edged sword. We love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that?